You're listening to the Battle Ready Podcast. You can find more information about Battle Ready and Addison Free Will Baptist Church on our website, addisonfwbchurch.org/Battle Ready Bible Study. Battle Ready Podcast, believing what it says.
Now? Well, good afternoon and welcome to Battle Ready. Thank you for joining us. Hope you got your Bibles ready. Open them up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12. We're a day late, but that's okay. We had some pretty important birthdays.
A day and a week.
So we were out of town and we had a birthday yesterday, so we had to celebrate that. So open up Matthew chapter 12. Laura, take us back and bring us into it.
Well, we were talking about the fact that there is a generation that is in a lot of trouble, and it's us. And it was the Jews here in chapter 11 that were in a lot of trouble because they had known the word of God. There was a higher requirement for their obedience and their response to God because God had been dealing directly through them.
For questions, in case anybody has a question, so go ahead.
Okay. And then for us as well, I mean, we applied that to ourselves. We said, if you know the truth of God and you know who Jesus is and you've neglected that truth, there's a higher judgment on you than someone who's just ignorant of that truth and hasn't realized what they need to do. In other words, where much is given, much is required. What we know, we're accountable for. And we talked about that at the end of chapter 11, and we're going into chapter 12, and we're talking about what do we know? I guess it would be the question is, what do you think you know? Because in this chapter, there's an interesting discussion about what you understand about God's law and how you view it and what Jesus has to say about true obedience to his word. So,
and also, I kind of just like to point out that the last part of chapter 11, Jesus himself is talking and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And there's a lot of discussion in some circles now about how difficult it is to be a Christian and how, you know, he tells us that this shouldn't be the way it is, right? It shouldn't be that difficult. All right, so we're going to start in chapter 12. Verse 1, you tell me when to stop, okay? It says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were a-hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat."
Okay, so now we're out talking about healing, which he's gotten rebuked by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath before in this book. He's not raising anybody from the dead on the Sabbath or healing, but he's simply walking with his disciples through this grain, and his disciples are hungry. Mm-hmm. So the first thing we have to establish is, what is the law about that? Because we know we're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. You're supposed to honor God on the Sabbath. And why do they do that?
Mm-hmm. Because they remembered that in 6 days the Lord created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested.
So even the act of rest, God created it for the people mm-hmm. to enjoy and to worship and to realize what God had done. Mm-hmm. It was a weekly reminder of the grandeur and the creation and the power of God.
Do you think it's kind of also just take a minute and think about God rather than yourself?
I think what it has become is a loathsome burden. What it has become is, I'm going to add the Pharisees and the lawyers of the time. It added so much to this mm-hmm. and so many details to this that they've turned the Sabbath, which was a gift of God, into something painful and unpleasant and not at all what God intended it to be.
Yes, I agree.
But it was a rule. Now, you talked about the yoke a minute ago.
No, I'm talking about the rules that they made up rules.
You said, you brought out that it was a easy yoke. I'm meek and lowly in heart. Mm-hmm. You'll find rest to your souls. But there's still a yoke. Mm-hmm. And what the yoke represents is the fact that God is in control of the direction we go in. When we belong to God or whether we don't, mm-hmm. God is in control. When we submit ourselves to him, there is a yoke, but it's a yoke that comes with rest, and it's a yoke that comes with ease. There's ease in him. There's a release in him that he's taking care of it. And he knows what to do. He's not abusing us and hurting us. So, and then you go right into the difference between the way the Pharisees were administering this law of God and the way Jesus, who wrote it,
intended it
to be. Mm-hmm. And one is not ease. One is not rest. One is not a gift that God gave. One is, let's see how far we can put someone under our thumb, right?
In order, not just for that, but
to show our own holiness, to show our own worthiness, and our own false piety to an idea. And Jesus makes it very plain in this passage that that's not the intention.
Do you think that sometimes they have gotten here, and this is just talk, I mean, that's what we're doing, we're just kind of talking this through, but do you think sometimes the reason they're here is because of all of the Old Testament, do good, fall back, do bad, get punished, do good, fall back, get, do you feel like sometimes that because they never learned how to just trust God, they keep trying to make, you could rule yourself to death with rules if you're trying to make it that you can please him on your own?
It makes me think of Congress right now. It makes me think of Congress since its inception. It makes me think of this because here's what we do. And when I say this, I don't mean to sound critical in any way or political in any way. But what we do is something terrible happens in our country, something unexpected. There's an epidemic or there's an outbreak or there's lawlessness happening with certain weapons or there, whatever the tragedy of the day is, and we live in a broken, fallen world, there's going to be a tragedy. And we say, I don't like the chaos and the pain and the trouble of that. So what we'll do is we'll pass a law. Mm-hmm. We'll pass a law and we'll fix that. We'll write down all these rules. If people will live by these rules, then that won't happen again and we'll be in control. And we'll know what to do. And I don't like the way this is written. So they make these laws, which really change nothing because most of the things that are natural disasters, your law is not going to do anything about anyway. And human-made disasters are not made by people following the law. Mm-hmm. They're made by people who don't follow the law. So in either case, we did something to make us feel better. We put people under more tyranny and under more control and under more rules. We just pile them up.
Which is exactly what they've done.
Right?
That's what they've done on the Sabbath.
But we fixed absolutely nothing.
Nothing. Right. We think we've protected ourselves, but
and
we
yet,
haven't.
Look at the difference between that and God's law. We keep going back to this, but John tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. The Word given in the law, Christ is that. He embodies the will and the law of God. So it's really comparing man-made control to the person of Jesus Christ, what he came to do and what he's about and what the law was about that he fulfills, right?
And that's why it never works, all these rules. I mean, some of the rules that the Pharisees have put in place here. And we
God's rules
about
work.
That. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the rules the Pharisees.
But the way we administer them and understand them does not work.
And the way we try to cover for every little thing and every little, you're right. What does Jesus say later? You won't go in and you've made it till somebody else.
You strain it a gnat and you swallow a camel.
And we as human beings still do that. We do that with a lot of things. Verse 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it, what did they see? They see Jesus and his disciples going through the corn, hungry, picking corn to eat.
Stop.
Okay.
I almost got thrown out of a homeschool conference for what you just said. Now listen to me.
Okay.
I really did. They looked at me like, you just messed up the entire thing.
Did I
see Jesus doing it.
But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him.
They saw the disciples doing it.
Ew. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and not to eat. Okay.
And let me tell you why it matters.
Okay, it does matter because he's not.
So number one, the law of God covered this very situation. If someone was journeying, this is in the law given, and they were hungry and they had no means to eat. The farmers were commanded to not reap the edges of their field, to not rebuke those that were hungry from eating. So first of all, they're not breaking the law. Right? They're not breaking the law.
They say that.
They're not breaking God's law.
Oh.
But second of all, Jesus Christ isn't doing it. The disciples are doing it. He's avoiding the very appearance of breaking the law. Mm-hmm. But he's not rebuking his followers. But what they accuse him of is being a lawbreaker. You don't honor God. You don't know what the law is. So obviously you can't be what you claim to be. You can't have the authority and power mm-hmm. you claim to have. Because look, you're letting your followers break the law. So here's why I almost got kicked out of homeschool.
That's true. That is a very good point, because that's exactly what it says.
So two, it is not unlawful. And number two, he didn't do it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here we go. The whole program, okay, was about how the law was bad and how Jesus was here to tell us you don't have to pay any attention to that mean old law, and how that's we are going to bust did. Out of that. And because Jesus came, he's telling you that that's all man-made and that's all wrong. No, he didn't.
No, he didn't.
He came to fulfill and show you exactly what God meant in his law. There's no difference between God the Father and God mm-hmm. the Son, mm-hmm. right? There's a reason for the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm. There is.
He's the Sabbath. That later on I'll tell you, Jesus is the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. So we no longer need to observe the Sabbath in the way they did in the Old Testament. We have a new way of observing it.
Through Jesus.
In Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We rest in him, not one day a week, every day of the week.
Yes.
My soul continually rests in him. Mm-hmm. He didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. Mm-hmm. But what I hate is when people, okay, the Pharisees adding and adding and adding and adding, that's a problem. But the law of God is pure. The law of God is perfect, mm-hmm. right? The law of God is holy. Mm-hmm. So we don't just get to say, Jesus came to say, oh, that's stupid.
No.
Right?
No,
he didn't. And I said, and they said, well, Jesus ate the corn. I know you didn't, but this is a sticking point for me. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't break the law at all. If he had eaten the corn, he wouldn't have broken the law, because that was what was commanded.
Yep.
But on the other hand, he didn't even do
what they're accusing him of doing. So verse 2 says, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Yes.
They didn't even accuse him of that.
So did they throw you out of the homeschool meeting?
They got eerily quiet because I ruined the whole program.
You have a way of doing that sometimes.
No, I'm just saying, you got to read all the words. You're not the ones you like.
Well, that's true. Okay, and those little words make a difference. Yes, and if you're like me and you read fast, you can get a wrong word.
If you don't, you read that and you say, Jesus just broke the law. He just broke the Sabbath. People were stoned for that when Moses gave the law. No, he didn't. Number one. And two, he didn't do it either. He just said to it, you know why the disciples don't need to not eat that corn on the Sabbath? One, it's not illegal. But two, Sabbath is walking beside them. Mm-hmm. Sabbath is there.
Well, verse 3. Right? But he said unto them, and this is Jesus talking now to the Pharisees, have ye not read what David did when he was a-hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple.
So we have to stop right there and give the two rules, the two examples he's giving, and understand why Jesus is giving the examples he's giving as best we can. Unpack mm-hmm. that a little bit. Mm-hmm. So the first example of someone breaking the Sabbath but not breaking the Sabbath, if that makes sense, is
David.
Is the king. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about David, we're not just talking about a king, but a king that Jesus is going to reign on his throne. Like mm-hmm. this is the king of Israel before the king of kings of Israel comes. He's his mm-hmm. representation in that part, in how he came, right? And how mm-hmm. he became king and all these things. So he says, first of all, don't you know that when David was in a situation where he had the choice of letting his men starve to death, exhausted, mm-hmm. and he actually violated a rule mm-hmm. by going into the temple and giving them the bread that only the priest should eat.
Which is in 1 Samuel chapter mm-hmm. 21, by the way, if you're looking for
Go
it.
Ahead.
No, it's okay. It says David comes to the priest and he says unto him, why art thou alone, no man with him? David tells him what they're doing. Give me five loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priests say, this isn't common bread. You're not allowed to have this.
Mm-hmm. Keep going.
And but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And he goes on, and the priest gives him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So it's time to change out the old for the new, and he gives him the bread.
So he broke the rule.
Because he's not supposed to, he's not.
They're not supposed to eat the bread dedicated for the priest. He's a king, he's not a Levite,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And they break this rule. And the implication is, because later on the what is said is, a greater than David is here,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So the implication is, your king is here,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
When the king comes and is in need, really it wasn't David, it was his men. David wasn't mm-hmm. asking for himself. He was asking for the soldiers that were with him that were on the brink of passing out.
Mm-hmm.
When the king arrives with his men, you honor the authority of the king, and you do the kindness to his men. You give them the blessing. Okay, who's Jesus's men? These disciples.
Mm-hmm.
The king is in your presence.
Mm-hmm.
Be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
We're giving the corn to the men.
Give it to
right?
them.
We're gonna, and it's not corn, it's probably wheat, but corn is the word for grain. That's the way it's translated. But I've got them covered.
Mm-hmm.
When the king asks you, we're going to make arrangements, right?
Mm-hmm.
So then the next example that he gives them says, he's greater than the temple. Okay, he's
mm-hmm.
greater than the temple. The authority again that we had in the last few chapters, the authority of Jesus Christ. The second example he gives you is that the priests themselves break the Sabbath. Because
mm-hmm.
the only guy working on the Sabbath is the priests,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
So they are standing, they are working, they are making
doing.
Sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
they are doing. So for them to do their job at all as intercessors on behalf of the people, they break the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what the law ordained them to do. Guess who else is standing in their presence? My high priest.
Mm-hmm.
My high priest is doing what he's doing on the Sabbath,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
And what is he doing? He's making intercession for his disciples who are hungry.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying they're allowed to do this. He's
and
making it okay.
And don't you love the pictures, the scripture?
Yeah.
Don't you love it
so
how they come together?
A greater than the temple is here. A greater than the Sabbath is here. Right? I mean, get what Jesus is saying.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, you are rebuking the Son of God, but the Son of God has authority, not just because he's the Son of God and he can say, I can break any rule I want. One, he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
But two, I am the king. I am the high priest.
And the Sabbath was made
right?
for man, not man for the Sabbath,
right?
And
get that idea that like there's never a time when the law was meant to crush, hurt, and destroy. The law was given, as our schoolmaster, to help us see our need,
mm-hmm.
right? And they are in
to
need.
To show us sin.
And
Christ to help
has
us be ready to look for that.
Right.
Look for the Christ. Look for the anointed one when he gets here.
There's one greater
so,
than the temple
But if
here.
You had known this, what this meaneth, and I like verse 7 and 8 in this chapter. Verse 6 says, but I say unto you that in this place, the one greater than the temple is one greater than the temple. You've already kind of addressed that, but look what he says next. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For
they
the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day.
Because he's quoting the Old Testament. So they should, Pharisees of all people should know what that meaneth.
Mm-hmm.
What that meaneth comes from the book of Hosea, where and I know we've talked about that before on other lessons, but in the book of Hosea, God asked a prophet to do an extraordinary thing.
Mm-hmm.
He asked him to marry a prostitute who is unfaithful, who continually breaks his heart, who runs away from him over and over, and he has to buy her back,
uh-huh.
who has children that are not his own. I mean, he's humiliated, he's embarrassed, he's in heartache to demonstrate to his people the heartache of God when his people were disloyal and his people were running after other gods and other things away from him. And there's this point in Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6, where he's just like...
I think it's Mike, is it Mike?
It's Hosea. It's Hosea 6:6, where what he says is, it was weird. I just read this not realizing it was coming in our lesson not very long ago with Hosea. And he said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. He goes on to say, there's another part to it, and I can't remember it off the top of my head. You have to read it, but something more like, I'd rather you know me, right, than to do all these other things. I'd rather be known of you. See where it is Hosea. In 6.
Let me find, get to Hosea.
Anyway, God is saying, I'd rather have you have a heart toward God and the purpose and understanding of what God's trying to do, mercy, than I would have you adhere to these rules as if the rules need to be worshipped. The heart of God is what we worship, right? We mm-hmm. worship them.
Sorry, it took me a minute to get there. 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
Yeah, more than burnt offerings.
But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me.
Does it strike you just as overpowering sometimes that God desires that you know him rather than you sacrifice to him? We like the idea that we can do something great for God. But what God wants is to be known.
Mm-hmm. I desire mercy.
I'd rather you
and
know
not, not sacrifice. But what mercy? That mercy is, that's a big word.
It's not hiding in a cornfield waiting for somebody to make a mistake. That's not mercy.
No.
Right?
No.
Mercy is not that. Waiting to catch somebody up in something so that you can accuse them, which is what the Pharisees are doing.
Mm-hmm.
They're not listening to Jesus or watching Jesus' life in order to learn from him and to get closer to God and to take in something they haven't thought of. They're watching him to find fault. They're watching everything the disciples
mercy
do to discredit him.
Mercy is forgiving when you're due.
Right.
Right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is
right.
forgiving what you... And
so
we,
even if they broke your law, Pharisees,
mm-hmm. I
why are you hiding there waiting to catch
them? And not sacrifice. We, mm-hmm. as human beings, that's hard. That's one of those things that I think we have to learn that over and over and over and over. Because we're very quick to condemn. Mm-hmm. But sometimes... How quick are we to give mercy, extend mercy?
I think we're champion disqualifiers. We love to look at people and say, mm-hmm. God can't use them because.
That was just
God
like our Sunday school lesson this morning, right?
Right.
That was exactly the same point of our Sunday school. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we have so many different lessons going on. That
but they all go together.
But they all seem to encompass at the mm-hmm. same point, the same thought. The Pharisee in our lesson this morning is pointing out that the person who's coming to them is a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Without any regard for the fact that
he's
he is
a sinner.
Right. But we do that. And
how can you let her touch you? She's a sinner. I just ate with you, Simon.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus,
right.
I just came into your house when you asked me. You just asked me.
And I
came.
Showed up. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And I just think it's interesting
And you're a sinner.
It's the same things Jesus has to say to us over and over. God's been saying it since the Old Testament. Jesus is saying it in the New Testament. And if you think about how we live our lives today, we still don't get it.
And the same thing from this morning, that the disciples are taking advantage of something given in the law as merciful mm-hmm. for people who are hungry on the Sabbath day and are away from their home. They're mm-hmm. traveling, following Jesus mm-hmm. while he preaches. They're taking advantage of something the law has provided in mercy. And who's got the greater sin here?
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees who are condemning people and judging people with their own man-made additions
mm-hmm.
instead of actually... administering the law of God.
Or having mercy.
So in other words, putting themselves in the place of God and holding people to a standard God never even required.
But if you
so
knew
again,
what
you
this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If you knew what that meant, mm-hmm. I mean, that goes along with everything we talked about this morning too. And I know that's not in this group, but everything that we talked about this morning was, do we love our neighbor? Do we extend mercy? Do we see ourselves above the same rules we hold everybody else to? I mean, we had a big, long conversation. I thought you did a really good job on that this morning, too, by the way. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day.
Again, authority.
Mm-hmm. Here I am.
Right. I made the Sabbath. I don't know how people say he never claimed to be God. He does it every all the way through the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's like, do you not understand
that I have
that if I wrote the law and I am greater than the temple
I
am greater than the Sabbath, mm-hmm. then I can say, let them eat that corn and leave them alone.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Won't you have, it would be better, literally what he's saying with that statement. And if I go too far, you tell me. It would be better that you priest stayed home today instead of doing that job. And had mercy for these people, mm-hmm. then you stand and offer mm-hmm. your sacrifices.
And does that mean
you'd
that
fulfill
the
law of God more?
Pushovers, and we don't ever know what that means.
No, I don't think it's that at all.
No, it means
you have a bigger job.
Yeah, because you know better.
And the job is mercy,
mm-hmm.
right?
I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So,
oh, well, we can't let them get away with that. If they get away with that, they'll do it again. You know, we have to make sure they know. Right?
Yes.
Or I could have
mercy. Is that non-human nature? We still do that with such every...
I can also have mercy by sticking to what he actually said instead of acting what I think.
What I like better.
And what I think better.
Right? That's true. I don't know. We must be hitting on a nerve right here, because this is a lesson we seem to have had for the last 2 or 3 weeks now, mm-hmm. is stop putting yourself in the place of God.
Mm-hmm.
Pay attention to what God
That's
said.
That's a greater sin.
And yes, and if you know, if you're claiming to know him, then you should know this. I guess that's the part that kind of hurt my heart this morning, is I don't want to be Pharisee-like.
No.
I don't want to be so smart in what I have studied and what I know. And I don't want to be so good at that I become like a Pharisee going, missed that one. Oh, no, can't do that. Well, shouldn't have, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be there, because I want to be able to have mercy and realize that that is the more important part, right?
Now, I just want to say, God has called people into holiness. Holiness is not a bad word. No. Sanctification is not a bad word. But everything Jesus demonstrates to you that all of that is an act of love. All of that is an act of mercy, mm-hmm. and redemption and salvation.
And
so
if you make
something's in there that says, don't do this, literally is the kindest, most loving, gracious thing God can say to you, because you are not destroying yourself
right.
when you listen to him
right.
about it.
Right.
You know what I mean?
But
the heart of it
that,
is something different.
And you're not supposed to use that to hurt somebody else.
Right.
Right? Because the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.
He's Lord of everything.
And I like that. At first glance, when we went through the last few lessons, it's like, he's doing that on purpose. Every stinking Sabbath, he's out there doing something. But that's the point.
But it was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. I looked it up.
It is lawful to do good.
You could take care of an animal in pain. You could, and Jesus says that in another place where he heals someone. We read it not
so
in this
you,
book, but
if you had a sheep or something, whatever it says,
you just let him hurt till
when you pick him
Sunday?
Out of there. Yes, you would take him out.
Right,
of there.
You'd go fix it, and that would not be breaking the law. You would fix it, but if that human being, you'd rather him suffer so that I can follow your rule till the next day.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
but isn't it funny how
no mercy for other people?
Isn't it just odd though how sometimes I don't know who the person was, and I'm sorry that I can't remember. But at one point in all of this study, there was a commentator who said that there was a rule, and I don't know if I should tell the whole story or not, but there was a rule that you couldn't tie knots on the Sabbath because that was like work. And that was not a God-made rule. That was a religious leader rule. But a woman could tie a knot in one of her garments. So she could tie a knot, but you couldn't tie a knot, like if you went to the well to get water. You couldn't tie a knot in the rope to pull the bucket back up out of the well. But to get around that, you could tie the garment to the bucket and pull it up out of the with
and
the rope.
And then you got to drink dirty
garment water.
Garment water. Man, that's always what happens when we add to this law.
But the point is,
we're ridiculous.
But the point that I kept thinking about was, how dumb is that? You know why? There is the splitting of the gnat. There is the how. That's how foolish our rules are if we just listen to what he said.
It's like, back up a little bit and see the purpose.
Yeah.
Back up just a little bit.
Quit looking at the, quit trying to make more and more rules and just pay attention to what he said. I'm sure somewhere, if somebody was dying of thirst, you could have got water on the Sabbath. I'm sure that would not
have
been a problem.
That would have been mercy.
Right? But instead of doing that, and I know that sounds silly, and I thought it was silly when I read it, but that's how we get around. And so what was the intent? So where's the intent of the heart? If I can't do it this way, then I shouldn't be doing it anyway, number one, if that was truly the rule, and I'm not supposed to draw water.
If you're not...
But then we figure out a way to think that we try to get a loophole and get around something, and that's just
and we
ridiculous.
See how ridiculous that is, but do we know how ridiculous we are?
Yes.
So we've got people in ours, if you want to make a modern day comparison, right?
Mm-hmm.
Droves of people have left the discipline of going to church.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not blaming the church for all of that. The world is a tempting place. The world is a volatile place, and people have like gotten lazy and comfortable. But I want to say that when you say things like, you shouldn't laugh in church, this is a serious place. We shouldn't have your babies in the sanctuary with us. They're too distracting. We need to put them off by themselves somewhere. We should never go out and do fun things together as a congregation because, you know, this is about... We have gotten so up close to the rules we think that are the most important that you've not backed up and seen the big picture that we've got a world dying and leaving the church and going to hell because of our silliness and our things that we think are so important. Is there church discipline? Is there order that's supposed to be here? Absolutely. Are we on business for the King? Absolutely. There's things that are should be protected and honored and always reverenced. But at the same time, when you make when you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, there's people that say, well, I don't want to go up there. It's just so hard. You never know what rule you're breaking. You never know who you're offending. You never know who, right? There's no joy. They're not allowed to be happy in there. Come on. What's right. You're allowed to cry, but you're not allowed to laugh. What's going on?
Yeah. And is that the kind of God we serve?
Where's the mercy?
And where's the mercy?
Where's the mercy for
and
people?
Where is the, and why, and, okay, and I always kind of pick on the older group. But because that's kind of my job, I think, and because it always hits me this way. So what if that child makes a little noise? Isn't it better to have them in church making noise than to not have them in church at all? When did we get so...
Do we need to train our kids how to behave in church?
Yes!
Do we need to have mercy for people who are trying to train their kids how to be in church? Yes!
And not only that, help them.
Yeah, and help them out.
You know, smile at the kids. Play with the kids. Occupy the... I mean, why are we so... set on this being all about my comfort.
Do you do anything else in your life? Well, maybe you do. I'm different than most people, so this may be. But do you do anything else in your life where your kids aren't allowed to be there? That's important to you?
No.
Where you like push them to another place and you do it
I
by
wouldn't.
Yourself?
And I definitely wouldn't come to a church if you made me send my kids someplace and I don't know you.
Right.
I'm not going to do that.
And I'm not saying they make you. And
no,
there's nothing wrong with the nursery.
Saying,
I'm not judging these things. I'm just saying,
saying
we have this culture of when you come to church, everything has to be so perfectly solemn and always serious and always, right? And this is a bunch of broken people in a place worshiping together and living together, growing in God together. Where's your mercy?
And where's
let's have mercy for all of us.
Yeah, and where's your love for somebody other than yourself?
Yeah.
Because that's the biggest thing I see, in even in myself sometimes, is that
and I get it. I feel like I get in sticky water because I think there are things.
Well, I agree.
Right?
But we're talking reasonable. We're not talking... obsessive. We're
don't
not talking
hung up
that,
on the
that
corn.
Kind of stuff.
Because God made a provision.
Yeah.
Right?
Don't
he made a provision in the law.
Yeah, that's a good
to
point.
To say, it's okay to have mercy. It's okay to skip the sacrifice. He said it another way. He said, if you have a problem with your brother, if you guys are not on good terms, you don't have peace, somebody's offended someone, and you've got your gift, meaning an animal slain to offer for your sin sacrifice, that's a big deal. Leave the offering.
And go,
go fix
friends.
It with your brother. What is he saying? There's something more important than what you're doing at the temple. A greater than the temple is here.
Mm-hmm.
Go fix the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And then come back.
And offer
because there's things that are super important.
But if you had known what this means, I like that, comma.
I'd rather be known.
I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. You would not have condemned the guiltless. That's
they didn't do anything wrong.
That's why they're guiltless.
And when Jesus says they're guiltless, he said the law
guiltless.
Provided for that.
Mm-hmm. They're guiltless.
God's word provided for that.
But we still try to create
a problem all where
the
there
things
isn't one.
Yeah, a problem where there isn't. And pecking order. And I'm better than that one. And that was our lesson with the Pharisee this morning. That, you know, he didn't even see. Don't get to that place. Don't get to the place where you're so Pharisee-like you can't see your own faults.
Mm-hmm.
And you have then no compassion or mercy for someone else. So verse 9, and when he was departed thence, Jesus, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days that they might accuse him? So it's a loaded
still
question.
Still following him around.
Right?
Like little spies in the bushes, little binoculars. What's he doing now?
That's what they're doing. And he said unto them, Jesus, don't you imagine Jesus every now and then just, have you seen those movies where the spies are so obvious, right? And you know they're over there, but they think they're getting away with it.
Yeah.
And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you? Here's our thing. That shall have one sheep, and if it will fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out?
Mm-hmm.
Really? How much then is a man better than a sheep?
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days.
Mm-hmm.
Then said he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And I have to get to the next sentence just because I have to. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in my lowly opinion, you just saw a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
You just saw somebody that you know has lived their life with crippled hand. You've seen him suffer, you've seen how he has to do things differently, and he has it restored, and you're not at all happy about that. You go out to hold counsel and figure out how to destroy the man who did this.
Okay, so apply that to us right now, right this minute. When we, in self-righteousness, in that Pharisaical attitude, have mercy for things that benefit us, like the sheep in the pit, but we don't have mercy mm-hmm. for the man across from us who desperately mm-hmm. needs to be healed. Mm-hmm. When we have that attitude, and then we are angry because God is good to those we don't think deserve God to be good to them.
I agree with that, yes.
The next sentence applies to us right now here today. He withdrew.
But when Jesus
you want to know why
it,
you don't feel the presence
himself.
Of God in your life, you want to know why you don't feel as close as you used to, how many minutes wasted have you spent thinking about why God has been too good to that guy who should really, really get it? Instead of thinking about, thank you, God, for your mercy for that guy. How abundant is your grace? Thank you for your grace to me. Thank you for your goodness to me. Like, don't spend any time wondering why God is good to someone else. Right?
Yeah.
And don't disqualify it. And don't be threatened by it. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees are threatened by it. Because if Jesus is able to do these things that they are unable to do, well then what does that mean about their position and authority? Right? Mm-hmm. Well, that threatens who they are. People do that today.
All day long. Every
Listen,
day.
People, religious people, if Jesus will just save anybody,
yeah.
right?
Well, that can't
well,
be right.
What does that say about me? Am I just as in need as they are?
So watch that we don't leave off the most important, in my opinion, the most important part of verse 15. It says, when Jesus knew that, mm-hmm. he withdrew himself, but great multitudes followed him, and what did he do? He healed them all.
Right.
You know what all in the Greek means?
All.
Yeah. So they don't want any part of it.
And they don't have to.
And he's playing around them.
And you say, I don't feel God call me like he used to. I used to go to church and I felt like, you know, there was something, a tug toward me. But you know what? He might have withdrew
mm-hmm.
a little bit. When you don't believe what mm-hmm. he's offering, you don't accept what he's offering.
And you try to destroy. And well, you're actually,
right?
If you're taking counsel against him, how they might destroy him.
And put themselves back in a position of authority.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of like our story this morning in Luke.
It's Jonah.
When we were talking about the. Yeah, it is
Jonah. God tells Jonah to warn Nineveh that they're going to be destroyed. And Jonah goes and, you know, the whale part. And he goes and warns them, and then he is mad as a hornet because God forgives them
and
shows them mercy.
They repented,
and
God forgave them. I knew you'd do that.
That's my favorite part.
I knew you'd do that.
He said, I knew, God, the minute I told them that, you were going to change your mind when they repented. He was so angry.
He misses the whole point.
He withdrew. He had counsel.
Mm-hmm. But
to
remember,
destroy
you
what
said
God
this,
was
and I hope you can say
mercy.
It the same way you said it this morning, because I really thought it was a wonderful thing. I'm not bragging on you, but it was very wonderful. What the equation for how you love someone else. Can you do that again?
I said the equation for your love for God. You say, my love's grown cold. I'm cold on the Lord. My fervor mm-hmm. for the things of God
gone.
Is gone. Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much
loves
much. So it's in balance. The more I spend thinking about how much grace and mercy I've received and how he just gave it to me without even blinking. I ask, he gave it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he paid the entire debt that I owe now, in the past, and in the future. When I concentrate on that I've been forgiven much, the love is much. Mm-hmm. The love grows. We've got to become self-aware.
Mm-hmm.
We do. We have got to be thinking about what has been offered to us. To these Pharisees, Jesus is offering healing too, but they don't get
it. But they don't get it. They're trying to take
counsel. Because they're trying to destroy it. Yep.
But those that do get it, that follow him, he heals them all.
All of them.
And I like that. All of them.
Me too.
He charges them, verse 16, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet,
the
saying, and have you noticed how often Matthew mm-hmm. does that? Matthew goes back to the Old Testament mm-hmm. a lot to bring forward the points
he's
that
the
religious leaders should
That's
have
That's what he said. Matthew's
he's
like,
he's the king.
When he's doing this, it's because he's the king.
Yep. That it might be fulfilled, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. I think that's interesting that the Pharisees are missing it.
Mm-hmm. That's Isaiah 42, if you want to go mm-hmm. look it up, and Isaiah 49. Both of those are quoted right there. The fulfillment of the word of God, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, mm-hmm. the fulfillment of King David, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, the fulfillment mm-hmm. of the temple. Mm-hmm. He's exactly what all these things are talking about. And he just quietly goes about doing it. And those verses he's quoting are, he's not going to argue with you. Mm-hmm. Now, when he was asked a question, he answered it.
Mm-hmm.
When they came to him, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and they say, what's this about? Jesus tells them. But he's not quarreling with them.
Mm-hmm.
If you decide, you reject that.
No, you shall not strive,
right?
Nor cry.
He's not going to argue.
A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. I always thought those were...
The gentleness of the fact that you are challenging the authority of the one who made you,
mm-hmm.
and he doesn't just wipe you off the face of the earth.
Mm-hmm. Which
he allows you to continue in your own stupidity
mm-hmm.
and withdraws himself. Because he's not going to sit there and argue with you. I'm going to tell you, he's not going to argue with you now.
No,
he will sit in judgment. That's what he's talking about. There will be a time of judgment where everyone stands before the Lord.
And in his name shall
account,
the Gentiles
right?
trust. That must have really hurt the Pharisees too. Right?
But Isaiah because said it a long time ago.
I know, but that... But
yeah, they should have known it was
like
coming.
They should not have... They should have...
They could have trusted
heard
him
it,
too.
Right?
They could have trusted
Matthew,
him too.
Matthew got it.
Yeah.
But
instead,
I like
the
what
Gentiles
you said. He's whispering. He's here.
Yeah. But I do love that we're not going to sit here and change God's mind on things. We're not going to come up with something that he didn't think of. An exception to the rule. Right?
I started
he's
to say
going
that
to
this
not
morning
argue.
In Sunday school, and I know this is a small, petty little thing. But when we study and we get ready for these sessions, I always kind of look for something I didn't know.
Yeah.
Something maybe I missed when I read this before. And the truth is, there's no new story. It's the same story all the way through. From
it was
beginning
good the first
end.
Time.
It's not a new story. It's been, you're not going to come up with something brand new nobody's ever thought of, right? It is a story that's been told for 2,000 years. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David?
I don't know, with trains and Star Wars. Okay, there's a lot going on in here. Is not this the son of David? Could is
so
my little
son,
line
wait,
in
why?
My Bible, wait, though, says this
Sorry.
Phrase in the original language would have read like, could this be the son of David? Is this the Messiah?
So what are they looking for? They're looking for the king,
mm-hmm.
right now.
The Messiah promised.
Because that's what they're looking for, mm-hmm. the lineage of David. That's what we're watching for. That's what Matthew started off with, to show them who he was. All right, here
okay,
we go.
Okay, don't go past that.
Mm-hmm, I know. I was hoping you were going to jump in.
The blind man can't see Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He can't speak to Jesus.
Possessed with the devil.
He's
blind
possessed
and
with
dumb.
He's possessed with the devil. He's completely controlled. And the people think, you have to think, there's absolutely no hope for that guy.
Mm-hmm.
He can't do any of the things required to get to Jesus, ask for what he needs.
Can't call on him,
can't call out like Bartimaeus did, can't do any of those things. Mm-hmm. And Jesus heals him, and the people go,
is this the Son of David?
They're so in awe of his power to reach into the darkest, deepest, most hopeless situations that they're thinking, this has got to be the one that they told us was coming. This has got to be the one.
Is not this the Son of David?
And then immediately to that, the Pharisee says, no, that is not it. Mm-hmm. He's not the one you look for. And I'll tell you why. Mm-hmm. Because he's not doing all these wonderful things in the power of God. He's doing these things in the power of Satan.
And here we go with the next verses. And let me tell you, let me say something about that little bit of argumentativeness. If you look around us as a nation, we're full of that. We can't even agree on what's right and what's wrong. Everything is just relative to whoever's speaking. This isn't a new thing either, because that's what we've been doing since the beginning of time, right? Well, I ate the fruit, but it's her fault. You gave her to me, so it's not really my fault. It's her, my words, right? And here we are again with people who should know what's going on, should know these verses that Matthew keeps referencing. But this is what they say, the religious leaders, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. In other words, you've got a devil yourself, or you couldn't do this. And here's what Jesus says, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. You want to start there before we go on? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad.
This is a logical argument, mm-hmm. and it's a logical argument set up almost like a geometric proof.
Okay.
You can't be this and that.
Yes.
You can't, and here's why. It wouldn't work, right? This is what it is.
I'm sorry. My watch just went off.
So, we just studied a logical argument.
Truly, logic used to be taught. We don't teach logic. I never had logic in school. I didn't have a class called logic. But there is a class called logic, and it's been taught for years and years and years. It just got lost in my generation. So,
do you know when we keep referencing John chapter 1, when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that word is logos, which is where we get the word logic.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is logical. Arguments for Christ and what he says are logical. Paul's logical. The Old Testament's logical. Jesus is logical here. He said, I cannot be
both good
Satan,
and evil.
I can't be good and evil. I can't be Satan and the Messiah. I got to be one or the other. And because the acts that I do defeat Satan, right, they cannot therefore be under the authority of Satan. They have to be under a greater authority. And the authority is represented, he gives the illustration, you can't have a thief come into your house and steal your goods and have benefit of the things that you own unless you disable the owner of the house. I couldn't go rob Satan's house unless Satan was bound. I couldn't be working with him to destroy his authority and mm-hmm. his kingdom. Mm-hmm. Yet my authority is greater than his. Right? So he said, there's no way that I'm both.
And this is
and that having that being said, he says his conclusion he draws in, then if that's true, and I am not Satan and of Satan, I am of a different authority and a higher authority, then the thing he says is, if you're not with me,
you're against me.
So Pharisees, if you say you serve God, and I just told you, there's no logical way that I'm not of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you know that because of the evidence of the miracles you've seen and the goodness you've seen. And this man with this devil cured of the authority of this devil, because a greater authority is here, then you just standing there thinking you're not making a decision about me, but you'll just wait and see, you're on the other side.
If you're not with me, you're against me.
You're against me. You're either helping me do what I'm doing, or you're scattering, and you're my enemy. And there is no middle line here at all. Mm-hmm. This is a logical argument in everyday speech called an epicyreme. I don't want to go into that. But what he says is, this is true because, this is true because, this. It's an argument that says, and if you can't break the chain, he's right.
Mm-hmm. You proved it.
Well, it's not like that. You can't prove truth with logic alone, but with the evidence of what he's done, and this argument that says this is why you should consider it, this is a rock solid proof of who he says he is, right? So he's saying there's no way you want to say, I'm just not sure about Jesus. You don't have the room, logically speaking, to say that.
No, because he's
you,
told
you can
you why.
Say you don't want anything to do with him, but you can't say that I'm not sure, because he's one or the other, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And he can't be the other. So you have to choose which team you're on. Mm-hmm.
And puts the burden right? solely on you, mm-hmm. right? To do something with what you know. Mm-hmm. Did this logic start out with, it cannot be A and not A at the same time?
It can't be A and not A at the same time.
So some people might have heard that.
It's actually, it cannot be A and B in the same, yeah, at the same time. And because it's not B, it must be A. And if you don't recognize A, right, you're on side B. Oh, right?
It's logic. Don't you wish you knew more little? I wish I had more logic training. I'm going to have to get a book. All right. So.
I didn't mean that in any kind of convoluted way, just
no,
to say.
No, no, no.
He's not leaving them the
but
space.
No, this is important, though.
To not make up their mind.
The reason I think this is important is because if you start seeing, that's where logic came from, was scripture.
If I have authority over the sickness and the deformity and Satan himself. Right?
How are you going to say?
Right. How can you say it came from the authority? I'm defeating the authority you claim I got it from.
Mm-hmm. Which is, well, that's what logic is. Mm-hmm. If I understand the way, and forgive me for my feeble way to say this, because I'm just new into the study of logic, but that's what God is, very logical, nothing's chaos, and this is very logic. It's very ordered. That's a good word.
It's very ordered.
And if you understand that, if you struggle right now to understand Paul and his writings, I will tell you, once you start to understand that logical pattern of thought, you'll understand Paul. I was not able. I always struggled with Paul. But I'm getting better at that because I'm learning how this logic works through Scripture. The unpardonable sin. Let's go to verse 31. Wherefore, Jesus still talking, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come.
Everybody get terrified. I was terrified. The unpardonable sin. You can do something you never be forgiven of. What's he mean by that? This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Denying.
You know, right at this time, this is not a new topic. This is mm-hmm. the same topic. There's no break in the dialogue between the Pharisees and Jesus at this point. And he's just made his case that you're either with me or you're against me. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is saying, right now, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? Mm-hmm. Right now, Jesus Christ is speaking to a group of people who are refusing to see him for who he is, mm-hmm. whether you want to say they're blinded later on, but for whatever reason, they don't. He came into his own received him not. This right here that they said, as horrible as it is, they can be forgiven of mm-hmm. because he's not yet went to the cross. He's not risen from the grave. When that happens, this gospel is presented to these very people who doubted, plotted, counseled, mm-hmm. claimed that he got his authority from Satan, and the church is opened up to them. They are able to repent and receive Jesus Christ, and some do. Mm-hmm. But if later on, after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the gospel goes out and you reject that, there is no forgiveness of that. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. You are going to have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, especially after right? Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There's not going to be a chance when the Holy Spirit is in operation, when Jesus says, I go away, but I leave you a comforter, right? This is going to be better for you than me staying.
Talk to me about you.
Right? This is better for you. But at that point, if you continue to reject him in this, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, there's no plan B. Mm-hmm. If they keep, this is what I'm saying, and I know this is going to sound, when you say this, people are going to take this as very hateful and wrong, and I don't mean it hateful and wrong at all. But if you keep going through the motions as priests, you keep going through the motions of Pharisees, you dedicate your whole life to religiosity, and you blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God who's revealed to you who Jesus is through the power mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit, through his resurrection from the dead, there's no hope. Mm-hmm. There's no hope. There's nothing else to
he
be done
say,
because he paid the price in full.
I never knew you.
Who right? You? So that's what, to the best of my understanding, to explain to you, because I was, what's the unpardonable sin? Can you do it and not know you did it? Can you, if what are you, is it a word you say? Is it something you do? To my best of my understanding, making it, to the best of what I can understand, this is saying, that unpardonable sin is the rejection of the witness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not coming to that salvation relationship mm-hmm. is an unpardonable sin. Doesn't matter how good you are, or how much law you keep, or how much law you know, you're lost. Mm-hmm. Right?
I agree.
Okay.
And I like the way you said that.
And I think we are out of time.
Oh, we're only at verse 33.
So we'll have to
all right, so I'm going to mark a big star right here. You remind me that we're starting at 12 and verse 33. All right? Yeah. Okay. So thank you for joining us. Keep your Bibles open. I think the more we see on the news lately, the more you know that things are happening like the Bible says they're going to happen. Keep your Bibles open. Stay battle ready. Send us a message. If you have something you'd like for us to hear or see, send us a message. Till next time.
You've been listening to the Battle Ready Podcast. If you have questions about what we studied today, or if you'd like to send us a message, you can email us at battlereadybiblestudy@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. That's battlereadybiblestudy@gmail.com. You can also find more information on our website, www.addisonfwbchurch.org/battlereadybiblestudy. Battle Ready Podcast, believing what it says.